Sometimes when life seems gentle and blessings flood my way, I turn my gaze away from you and soon forget to pray. But when the sky grows darker and courage turns to fear, my anxious voice cries upward with words you long to hear. Lord, I need you. When the sea of life is calm, oh Lord, I need you. When the wind is blowing strong, whether trials come or cease, keep me always on my knees. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Lord, help me to remember I am weak, but you are strong. I cannot sing apart from you, for Lord, you are my song. Although I'm prone to wander and boast in all I do, Lord, keep my eyes turned upward, so I depend on you. Lord, I need you. When the sea of life is calm, oh Lord, I need you. When the wind is blowing strong, whether trials come or cease, keep me always on my knees. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you.
Well, the piano player's still not here, so I guess we'll press ahead. Amen. I have to do mine without the piano as well. Appreciate that. It's good. Amen. I like that song. All right, take your Bible, if you would, Proverbs 11 tonight, Proverbs chapter 11 this evening. Proverbs 11. Been working more or less on prayer on Sunday nights, not every Sunday night, but more or less. We're not going to tonight. Don't forget, tomorrow night begins our next three nights of prayer, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. So keep that in mind if you would. But tonight we're going to be on something a little bit different. Proverbs 11, verse 14 says this, where no counsel is, the people fall. That's a pretty definite statement. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. We've all read that. Most of us have been in church for a while, heard that verse many times. We don't always apply it, but it is certainly true. One of the things that we get asked about the most in the ministry is always things concerning the will of God. How do I know something's the will of God? How do I find the will of God? How can I be sure it's the will of God? And I've had two or three people just in the last couple of weeks talk to me about that issue. So if this is not about you, I've already told you what I think. All right, so this is not about that at all. It's just that this is the next thing up in the rotation. I've had it on the plate for a couple of weeks now, and so it's just coincidence, if you want to think about it that way, if you've talked to me about it. But we're going to deal with this issue of, here's the title for tonight, The Old Question of Finding the Will of God. The Old Question of Finding the Will of God. I've preached on this many times, but I'm pretty confident you could preach on it about once or twice a year, two or three times a year, and it still would be applicable, because I think part of the time is when it comes to finding the will of God and messages on the will of God, we listen to that, maybe take a few notes, but if we're not in the middle of some big decision, we don't really pay that much attention. Now all of a sudden, wham, we get hit with a big decision. And then we're going like, oh man, what was that all about? How did we find that? So listen tonight, because you never know. Tomorrow might be your day, amen, when you got to make a big decision. So tune in. Nothing new tonight that many of us haven't already heard. Just some reminders on that old question of finding the will of God. So let's go ahead and go, Lord, in prayer. Brother Plymaster, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. On a Sunday night here, I think you're capable of focusing right away, aren't you? We don't need a bunch of illustrations or stuff to get us started. I think you can pay attention right away. We can jump right in and be done in a couple minutes. Amen. So we'll get going. Hopefully the piano player will show up. Amen. By then, but we'll get started. So I just want you to notice a couple things. First of all, I want you to just focus. We're just going to focus and go right to work tonight. First, I want you to notice is some important things to keep in mind when it comes to determining the will of God. And these are going to be things that if you've been in church a long time, you're already familiar with. But I think we need to emphasize them some from time to time. So if we're going to determine the will of God, or if we're trying to determine if something is the will of God, there are several things that we need to keep in mind first and foremost. We're going to talk about that, then we'll get a little farther into it. We're going to talk about some of those things when it's not clear. Some things are very clear. Some of the most aggravating things for us when we go to make decisions about the will of God are those things that aren't quite as clear, and how do we deal with that? So first of all tonight, things to keep in mind in determining the will of God. First of all, number one, when it comes to the Word of God and the will of God, you've got to remember that the Word of God is made up of two things primarily. Primarily, it is made up of commandments or commands and principles. So when we deal with the Word of God, when it comes to the will of God, we always have to remember that it's made up of two things primarily, commands and principles. Commands are just like they sound. Commands are those things in the Word of God that God is very crystal clear about. This is the things that God spells out specifically. This is when God does those famous thou shalt and thou shalt nots. It's when God says, do this, don't do this. Do this, don't ever do that. And so God's very clear sometimes about many things in His Word, and those are commandments. I like commandments. I know a lot of people don't, but I like them because I like specificity. I like it to be clear. I like to know I can do it or I can't do it, one or the other. Just tell me. I can live with it either way. Just tell me one way or the other. And so commandments are good. Makes it very simple when it comes to determining the will of God. And we know this when it comes to the will of God. God will never lead you or I to violate a command. Period. He never leads His people to violate a command. I don't care how much someone has prayed about it. I don't care how someone feels about it. I don't care how someone feels led. I don't care if someone says, well, you know, in this case, I think God's giving, oh, be quiet. It's a commandment. God says, do it or don't do it. Period. And so it doesn't matter how we feel or what we think or how we pray. These things are clear things that God says do or don't do. And so if it violates a command, either a positive or negative, then it is not the will of God. And we can say that authoritatively, amen? It is not the will of God if it violates a clear-cut command. The second thing that's in God's Word is not just commandments, but the second thing we find in His Word are principles. And principles are those truths that are not spelled out specifically. We understand, we've been over this before, God can't have a commandment for everything. Because if we had a book of commandments to cover everything over the last 2,000 years that might possibly come up, the Bible wouldn't fit in this room. Right. And so what God does is He has commandments, and then from those commandments, from the commandments, from the stories of the Word of God, like the life of David or the life of whoever, from the parables and different things, the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, the books about life, we draw principles out of those that we can use to govern our life. And those principles are those things that are drawn out of the commandments. Let me give you an example. Take your Bible quickly, if you will. 2 Corinthians. We're not going to turn to everything tonight for the sake of time. But 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we have a clear-cut command concerning relationships. In chapter 6, verse 14. God's very clear. He says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? God says that believers ought not be hanging out with unbelievers. That's a commandment from God. Be ye not unequally yoked. It's pretty clear. And again, it's a straightforward command. From that, we have the commandment that I'm not supposed to be associating myself constantly with lost friends. Now, we need to love them, try to reach them for Christ. I get all that. But that's not supposed to make up the bulk of my fellowship or my intimate time. And we also draw from that command, not just friendships, but we also know from that command that God's people are not supposed to marry people who aren't saved. Christians are not supposed to marry non-Christians. Now, we can talk about how much we love them and how much they mean to us and how dear they are to us. Well, that just means you gave your heart to somebody you shouldn't have. But God's very clear about the fact that Christians are not to marry non-Christians. And so we have this command. Now, we're not going to turn there again for time, but in 1 Corinthians 5, we have another statement where God tells us, not only is that true, but as God's people, we also are not supposed to be hooked up, hanging around with, fellowship, and marrying people who profess to be Christians, but yet aren't living it. So it's not just unbelievers we're not supposed to spend the bulk of our time with, but also people who profess to be Christians, not that there's any of those around today, you know, who profess to be Christians but aren't living it, that aren't what they're supposed to be, that aren't living the way they ought to live. Paul says that we're not also supposed to be around a brother who claims to be a brother, yet is a fornicator and all the things that he lists in chapter 5. And so from all that, we can get a principle about dating. Although the Bible doesn't say, nowhere does the Bible say, thou shalt date this person. I know, dating and courting, don't care which word you use, as long as you do it biblically. All right, because I'm not going to get into the whole wording here, but there's no verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt date this way, thou shalt not date that way. But from those commandments, we can draw principles, can't we? If those commandments are absolutely true, then we shouldn't be dating or courting someone who isn't saved. Amen. We shouldn't give our heart to someone unless they're not just only a Christian, but they are where they ought to be spiritually, and they're living the way they ought to be spiritually. So don't tell me about how, you know, they're not exactly like we are. I love that phrase. They're not exactly like we are, but we've prayed about it, and we really think God's meant us for one another. Well, if they're not saved, no.
Right.
And if they're not living like they ought to be, then the principle is no.
Right.
Well, you know, preacher, they say they want to get right with God, and they say they want to be what we are. Well, good, let them be that, then we'll talk.
Yeah.
But the principle is, this is not who we're supposed to be hanging around with. So we have commandments, and we have principles. And so when it comes to the will of God in my life, or direction, or leadership from God, it will never violate His commandments or His principles, never. It doesn't matter, again, how much someone claims they have prayed about something or how much they profess that they feel like God is okay with it or how much liberty they claim to have. God never violates His own commandments and His own principles. He judges us and chastens us for violating His commandments. God's not going to lead you to do that or to violate His principles. It doesn't matter how we feel. If it violates God's commandments or principles, you've got a wrong feeling. Okay, that's the problem. And so, when it comes to finding God's commandment or God's will or God's direction, we know first of all that the Word of God gives us commandments and principles by which we're to live. And if anything that I think is God's will violates those commands or principles, I got it wrong. Come on, say amen. We got it wrong. Because if it's God's will, it won't violate His commandments or principles. Just because it doesn't violate a command or principle doesn't necessarily mean it is God's will, but it certainly means it is not God's will. Because God will never lead us to be wrong with His word by way of commandment or principle. Say amen if you believe that. It's absolutely true. Secondly, nothing that is the will of God, not only will it not violate God's commandments or principles, but secondly, nothing that is the will of God will work to hinder you spiritually. It will never work to hinder your spiritual growth or set you back spiritually or be in conflict with spiritual growth. There are some things that might be legal for me, but they're not good for me. Paul talks about expediency. He says all things are legal, but not all things are expedient. There are some things that are not good for me spiritually. It would set me back in my spiritual life or my spiritual growth. In Ephesians, if you will, Ephesians 4. We understand tonight, or should, that God's will for our life is continual forward spiritual growth. That's His will, continual forward spiritual growth. We ought to be always leaning forward spiritually. It's God's desire for us to continue to grow, to be better for Him this year than I was last year, to know more of Him this year than I did last year, to be closer to Him this year than I was last year. That's God's will, God's desire, continual forward spiritual growth. That's why we have Ephesians 4 and verse 11. That's why we come to church. It says in verse 11, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Why? Until we come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That henceforth we be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by every sleight of men, by cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive. but speak the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. His desire is that we not be fooled by the world and blown by every direction of the culture and blown by everything that the liberalism and progressivism is doing in our country, that we might not be deceived by the devil and wickedness of man, but that we might grow up, that we might grow spiritually, that we might become what the head, our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, desires us to be, so that we might be continually leaning forward, growing. One of the reasons why God gave us His Word. 2 Timothy 3 says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and therefore it's good for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. But verse 17 is also important, where it says that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God gave us His Word so that we can grow spiritually to become and be everything God wanted us to be, to be fully equipped to do the will of God in our life. And so God wants us to be continually growing. The end game for God, or God's end game, is to conform us to the image of His Son. So God's never going to lead us in His will in any way that's going to hinder that likeness unto His Son. He's never going to lead us into anything or do anything that's going to hinder me spiritually, my family spiritually, if I'm married, my children spiritually, because God's desire is to conform us to the image of His Son. So, once again, it doesn't matter how much someone's prayed or how they feel about something. God's never going to lead you or I in a way that would hinder our spiritual growth, even in the slightest of ways. He'll never put you in a situation or a circumstance that could influence you negatively spiritually. His will is conformity to the image of His Son, and He's not going to lead you in any way that's going to hinder that. Now, we know this. It's simple stuff. God's not going to lead us in some way that will hinder our spiritual growth. We may convince ourselves that it's the will of God, but it is not. So if you want to know if something is or is not the will of God, then we've got to ask and honestly answer this question. How will this impact me spiritually? And we've got to honestly answer that question. How's this going to impact me spiritually? Ought to be one of the very first questions that we ask. Is this going to help move me forward spiritually? Is this going to be a hindrance to me? Are there spiritual dangers in this decision that I'm about to make? What's the most important thing spiritually for my family? Come on, listen to me tonight. I don't care about the great financial advantages. I don't care about the career, educational advancement, or future opportunities. If this is in any way going to affect your spiritual walk in a negative way, God is not in it. I don't care how much better off you'll be financially. I don't care how it'll advance your career. I don't care how much better the living circumstance will be. I don't care about any of that. Not that I don't want you to succeed. But it is not the will of God. In the context of the will of God, it is not the will of God. You know that God's primary concern is not your financial advancement. Contrary to what the charismatics tell us, it's not your financial advancement. God doesn't need a big high-powered job to put food on your table. I've got news for you. You're not putting food on your table now. If you think that you are, go home tonight, as the old saying goes, and pray and ask God to take away everything that He's given you. And so it's not those things that are most important. Do we have to be concerned about them in this life? Sure, absolutely. Make smart decisions. But we don't base the will of God on financial, career, educational advancement, future opportunities, if they hinder our spiritual growth. Matthew 6. Look, if you would, please. Matthew 6. No amount of praying or feeling or sensing. I love that one. It's one of my other favorites. I just sense, preacher, that this is what God wants us to do. You got no sense. All right, Matthew chapter 6. I mean that in love. Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 25. No amount of praying, feeling, sensing, or explanation will ever change the simple truth that we all know in Matthew 6, 25. Where God says, therefore I say unto you, if it's in red letters, that's Jesus, is it not? Take no thought of your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on it. Is not life more than what? Meat. Is the body more than raiment? Yes, it's absolutely. There's more to life than those things. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take thought for raiment, considering the lilies of the field, how they grow and toil not, neither do they spin? And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. God doesn't need you to take care of you. He goes on and says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow's cast in the oven, isn't God going to take care of you? paraphrasing. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or whether all shall we be clothed? For after these things does the world seek. This is the world's thinking. Make all your decisions based on finances. Make all your decisions based on career. Make all your decisions based on what's best for my advancement. Make all your decisions based on those things. He says in verse 32, don't you know that God knows what you need? But, verse 33, here's to be our philosophy of life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And God will take care of all the other stuff. So God will never lead us in a way that will hinder us spiritually, regardless of financial, career, whatever other kind of advancement or advantages or opportunities. Those aren't God's primary concern, because God doesn't need any of those to feed you, clothe you, or take care of you. God can do it all on his own, in his own way, in his own power. Our primary concern is, when I make decisions, is not those things. My primary concern is this: how will this affect me spiritually? Because if I get that right, then God will take care of everything else. Come on, isn't that what he says? If we seek first the kingdom of God, all this other stuff will take care of itself. Amen. So one of the very first things we need to ask ourselves when we're asking questions about the will of God is, this going to affect me, or how's this going to affect me spiritually? If it is the will of God, you know, Jesus in Matthew 6 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now listen to me. If you didn't hear anything else I said, listen to this. If it is the will of God, it will allow you to seek first the kingdom of God. Did you just hear what I said? If it is God's will, whatever this opportunity, advancement, career, move, whatever it is, will allow you to seek first the kingdom of God. Because God will never put you in a circumstance in his will where you cannot seek first his kingdom. It's true, isn't it? So the second thing we should ask ourselves, honestly, how's this going to affect me spiritually? And if it puts me in a place, Brother Chad, where I can't seek first the kingdom of God, where I can't put the things of God first, where I can't pursue my walk with God, it is not the will of God. I've got something wrong someplace. I've put career ahead of God, or finances ahead of God, or opportunity ahead of God, or future ahead of God. Thirdly, if something is the will of God, it will not take us out of church. It won't cause us to miss church. It won't cause us to settle for close enough. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10. You know where we're going. Hebrews 10. Well, I don't think we have to go to church. Well, you're wrong. You're wrong. Not because I said that, but because God said it. You're wrong. Here we have not a principle. We have a commandment. Hebrews 10, verse 25. Paul writing says this, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Well, I think that's talking about a Bible study. Well, you're wrong. Because the New Testament, all there were churches. That's all there was. There was no in-home Bible studies. There wasn't any small group Bible studies. There wasn't any home Bible studies like we talk about today. There were just churches. That's all there were. He said, I don't think it's talking about a church. Well, what is it talking about? That's all there was. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. As the days get worse, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Well, I'm not sure that means you need to go to church. All I know is it says, so much the more. Yeah, right. He says, we don't need less gathering together in the house of God and the preaching of the word of God and the fellowship of God. We need so much the more. As the days get worse and things get worse, we need more church, not less. We ought to start meeting every night, don't you think? Me neither, because I have to preach every night. You know how much work that would be? But we need to meet so much the more. He says we need that fellowship. We need to be around one another. That's the commandment of God. God's never going to lead you in his will to violate Hebrews 10:25. He's not going to do it. Just not going to do it. Because again, why would God tell us, don't forsake the assembling yourselves together. And as things get worse, assemble more. And then lead you to some place where you're going to be completely out of church. Makes no sense whatsoever. If it does, it doesn't matter the financial benefits. If there's no church there, it's not God's will. It doesn't matter the career opportunities or the career advancement or the career chances. If there's no good church there, and you know what I mean by good church, then it's not God's will. It doesn't matter how close, listen, help, let me help you out. It doesn't matter how close it gets you to home. It doesn't matter how near your family is. If there's not a good church there, it's not God's will. That may not be God's will anyway, because I hate to break a hard truth to you, and that is this, that once you get saved, you get fired up about God and raising your family in church, we don't all need to be around family. Because as bad as I hate to say it, they're not always good for us, unless they're on the same page we are, trying to serve God. And let me help you with another thing. You can't save your family. Everybody's got these big ideas. We'll move near, and then we can fix them. Well, have you been able to fix them so far? What makes you think if you're only a mile away, you'll be able to fix them? Church is what we're being concerned about. God doesn't lead us any place if there is no church. If there's no church, God's not in it unless he's leading you there to start one. Amen. There's another truth in Hebrews 10:25, though. Let me hit this while we're going by, if that's all right with you. Hebrews 10:25. It says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. That word forsaking is an interesting word. It means not only just not to attend, it means not to neglect, to abuse, or to cause damage to. You know, you can have a divided home where a husband leaves the wife and the kids, departs, another woman, whatever, just leaves home. And he may... That same guy may continue to be involved in the children's life. He may come back, pay child support, do all that stuff. Then you have another guy who leaves home, and that's it. Never pays child support, never checks on the kids, never sees them. One has left home. The other has forsaken his children. You know, you can actually be a church member, an actively attending church member, and still forsake your church. If you just show up and you never get involved, never help mow grass, never help take care of things, never involve yourself in the ministry, you just show up and expect things to be done. You've neglected that. And from all this, we also get a principle, and that is when we try to determine what God's will is for our life when it comes to the church, to our church, one of the greatest unconsidered truths when it comes to the church and the will of God is how will my leaving affect the church I'm leaving? We never consider that. How's it going to affect the church if we leave? We're so great. No, listen, the church will survive if you leave. It's the Lord's church.
Right.
It's going to go on, but your leaving may make it harder. You know, I think if God's in somebody leaving, God's got a plan to help take care of those things. Absolutely it is. God's got a plan for those. You know, most people, if they consider at all how it's going to affect the church, their thought is this, well, you know, it's the Lord's church. Everything will be all right. But you're a member of the body. Listen, if I whack your arm off, you're not going to go, oh, well. You know, everything will be all right. And so we need to consider. Now, does that mean that God never wants anybody to leave? No. But it does mean this. It ought to be a consideration of and if you're sitting there going, well, me leaving wouldn't make a bit of difference. You've got another problem. That's a whole other message. But it ought to be in our mind about how's it going to affect the church if we go? We have a big part in the ministry here. We're involved here. How's it going to affect things? Do you really believe that if it's God's will that you're leaving, if it's God's will, it's not going to greatly hurt the church? God's got a plan. Again, that doesn't mean God never wants us to leave. But we often just decide that we're leaving without any consideration about how it's going to affect things. And we ought to consider these things. So if it's God's will, God will never lead us any place where there is no church. Amen? And God doesn't lead us to do damage to churches. Fourthly, God will never lead us in a way that keeps us from serving God with our finances. God will never lead us in a way that keeps us or hinders us from serving God with our finances. I don't need a whole bunch of verses tonight on tithing and missions giving, do I? We know from the Word of God we're to do all those things. And I don't care how great your need is, your supposed need, or how much you've prayed about it. If it's going to keep you from being able to tithe and give to missions and be involved in offerings from time to time, it is not the will of God. That brand new shiny car is not the will of God if it's going to keep you from tithing. That bigger house, not going to be the will of God if it keeps you from giving to missions as God wants you to, or tithing or giving. It's not the will of God. So many of God's people go, well, we just can't afford to tithe. That's because you got out of the will of God and you got into something you shouldn't have. And God's not going to lead us to buy things or do things or in situations where we can't be involved in the ministry financially. That's a horrible thing to see people giving and then not be able to be involved because you've made some bad financial decision in your life. God doesn't lead us in such a way that keeps us from being able to serve Him financially. Well, should we buy this or not buy it? Is it God's will or not? Well, is it going to hinder you financially when it comes to being involved in the ministry? If the answer is yes, then the answer is no, it's not God's will. Amen. Because God doesn't work that way. He doesn't lead that way. God doesn't tell us to tithe and then put you in a circumstance where you can't tithe. He just doesn't do that. Fifthly, God will never lead parents to do anything that will hurt their children spiritually or expose them to negative spiritual influence. Dad, I don't care what your plans are. If it's going to affect your children negatively spiritually, God is not in it. If it's going to affect your marriage spiritually, God is not in it. We had a man one time, I think I shared this years ago, we had a man one time in one of the other churches that I pastored. I won't tell you where it was or who he was, but he came to me one day and he said, "Preacher," said, "I've got this tremendous job opportunity. First question that came out of my mouth is one that always comes out of my mouth first, is there a church?" And he goes, "Well, there's one there, that, I mean, it's pretty good. It's not exactly what we are, but it's pretty good. And I've told you how dangerous pretty good churches are." And so he said, "Well, it's pretty good." And I told him, I said, "Brother, I've got to be honest with you. I said, I think maybe you better stay put. I said, if there's not a good church there, God is not in it. You ought to just stay where you are or find a church there, someplace where you can go, one or the other, or drive if you have to. But if there's no church here, God's not in it." And so he said, "Well, I think God's in it because," and here was his words, "it's a tremendous financial opportunity." And it was big money. And so he moved there. And then I hadn't heard from him for years. It'd probably been 10, 12 years since I'd heard from him. And he called me one day. He was able to track me down through the company he worked for. And he caught up with me and he called and he said, "Hey," he told me who he was. And he said, "I just want to call you," he said, "and tell you something." He said, "I am so sorry," he said, "that we left." He said, "I know it kind of hurt the church when we left." And he said, "To be honest with you, I was absolutely wrong." When he called me back, he lost every one of his kids to the world. Every single one of them, had six kids, lost every single one of them to the world. Lost his wife. They were divorced. And he had cancer when he called. And I'm not saying the cancer was a part of that, but his life was a mess. And he told me this. He said, "I should never have left because there was nowhere to go to church. And that's where it all began." Amen. Listen, don't ever make a decision that's going to affect your children negatively spiritually. Again, it's a cold, hard fact that if you have a family and you're trying to serve God seriously, we don't always need to be around home. As much as our heart wants to be, it's just not good for our kids. It's not good for our family. God will never lead us in that way. You with me so far? Yeah. We all still friends? Everybody agree? These are the things that God says that should be crystal clear when it comes to the will of God. That brings us to the second thing, and that is this. What about circumstances that are less clear? If you've been saved very long, if you've been serving God very long, then you know that sometimes there are circumstances that come up and it's not exactly clear what to do. Don't you love those? This is when we're wrestling with the will of God, trying to figure out what God wants us to do. Because what we think God may want us to do doesn't violate commands, doesn't violate principles, but we're not sure if that's what we're supposed to do or not. It's not wrong, but we don't have leadership yet that it's right. And so we have these less clear situations. What do you do when a decision or choice or direction doesn't violate clear command or principle, but it's not perfectly clear either? Well, the answer to that is this. In cases like that, we've got to make ourselves sensitive to the leadership of the Spirit of God. In John chapter 14, turn there if you will. We're not going to do a bunch of verses on the fact that the Spirit of God leads His people. We know that God leads us. Amen. He leads us through the indwelling of the Spirit of God. In John 14, verse 16, writes this, Jesus said, "I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because he seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth in you and shall be in you." He says, "I will not leave you comfortless." In John 16, Jesus says in essence the same thing, and He says there that the Spirit of God will lead us into all truth. I think that would apply to direction, don't you? Truth concerning the will of God, not just the Word of God. And so we know tonight, without a whole bunch of verses, that the Spirit of God is involved in leading His people. The Spirit of God leads us and directs us. And in those cases where the Word of God, where there's no violation of commandment or principle, and we're not sure what we want to do, in those cases, we need to take the Word of God, say amen, spend time in the Word of God, spend time in fasting, spend time in prayer, and seek a God-honoring decision through the leadership of the Spirit. So when we got to get on our face before God and say, God, I'm going to just keep my nose in your book. I'm going to read your word, spend time with you. I'm going to fast for a day or two to seek your leadership. And I just need the Spirit of God to make it clear to me what He wants me to do. I just need some clear leadership from the Holy Spirit of God about what He wants me to do and what direction you want me to go. Amen? Absolutely. But here's the problem, because there is a problem. There's not a problem with the Holy Spirit. There's a problem with us. And that problem with us is this, that it's easy for us to convince ourselves that the Spirit is leading us to do what we want to do. Oh, come on, say amen to that. Amen. It's easy for us to convince ourselves that this is the Spirit of God's leadership. There's nothing wrong with the Spirit, nothing wrong with the leadership. It's us. Because in our sinful nature, we want what we want. And so it's easy for us to convince ourselves that this is what the Spirit of God is leading us to do. You know, we saw a couple weeks ago in a message how Paul and the saints in two separate churches both came to a conclusion about the will of God for Paul's life, about whether he ought to go up to Jerusalem. They had completely different ideas, and all three parties were confident they were being led by the Spirit of God. And so it's easy, if we're not careful, to convince ourselves that something is the Spirit's leadership when it isn't. Because it's not like the Spirit of God sends me a registered letter. Don't you wish He would? Got a letter from the Spirit of God. Here's what He wants you to do. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? Yeah. Be great. Be a little scary first time it happened, but it'd be nice. This is what the Spirit says we ought to do. This is what the Spirit of God wants you to do. And there are times when we're sensitive to the spiritual leadership that it is absolutely crystal clear what He wants us to do. I love those times. When you step back and go, man, there is absolutely no doubt in my mind. The Spirit of God's made it so clear. And then there's times when it's a little murky. And those are the times that get a little bit more difficult. So, when those things happen, when we seek the Spirit of God's leadership, we've got to find some way to protect ourselves from our own selves. Okay, I'm going to pray. I'm going to read God's Word. I'm going to fast. I'm going to ask God for His leadership. Ask the Spirit of God to give me leadership. And sometimes it's not crystal clear. And I'm my own worst enemy in some ways because it's hard for me to discern sometimes what I want. Bible says, you know, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so I'm very good at convincing myself that this is what God wants when it's just what I want. So how do I protect myself in those times? Well, this is where counsel becomes important. It's in these times that godly counsel becomes vitally important when things are not crystal clear about what God would have me to do. In cases where something's not clear one way or the other, counsel is one of the most important protections against misreading the leadership of the Spirit of God. And can I say this? Let me say it right. There ain't a person in this room who's so spiritually mature they don't need counsel from time to time. There is nobody. I don't care how brilliant you think you are, how long you've been saved, how accomplished you are, whether you're a preacher or not, doesn't matter. There's nobody in this room that from time to time doesn't need godly counsel. Because every one of us from time to time finds ourselves in circumstances where we've got to make decisions about the will of God and the way forward isn't crystal clear. We think we know what the Spirit wants us to do, but it's not exactly clear, and I don't want to get off track. Say amen. So I need counsel to help sort this stuff out, to try to get some discernment here about what God's will is. So that takes us back to the verse we read in the beginning, Proverbs chapter 11, if you will. Proverbs 11 and verse 14. When it's not crystal clear and I'm trying to seek the Spirit's leadership to protect myself from bending His leadership into what I want it to be, I've got to seek some counsel, godly counsel. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14, where we started, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. The word fall in this verse means to fall away. One of the most important aspects of the definition is to get out of the way or turn out of the way. If you're trying to discern God's will, you don't want to get out of the way. The whole idea of being in the will of God is to be in the way. I want to be in the way that God wants me to be. But I'm constantly in danger of getting out of the way because of my nature, because of what I want, because of financial opportunities or career opportunities or a whole host of other things. There's all these things pulling on me, trying to get me out of the way, but I want to be in. There's all these voices, amen, trying to direct my life and read my life. And the devil's great at giving you opportunities. And so all these things are going on. I'm trying to stay in the way, and I'm seeking God's leadership and the Holy Spirit about which way I should go. And so he says in verse 14, where there is no counsel, the people fall. Where there is no counsel, the dangers greatly increased that I might get out of the way. But then in verse 14, he also says this. He says, but there is safety in a multitude of counselors. There is safety. That word safety, the literal definition of the Greek word is deliverance. In other words, I'm in constant danger of getting out of the way because I want to find God's will. But sometimes I misread the Spirit of God. And it's easier for me to do because it's easier for me to convince myself something is the Spirit's leadership when it's what I want. So I'm in constant danger of getting out of the way. Listen, come on. How do I deliver myself from that? How do I deliver myself from that danger of getting out of the way? I do it through a multitude of godly counselors. Through a multitude of counselors. We're not going to change our King James, but if you want to use the definition, we could reword it this way, paraphrase it this way. When we do not seek counsel, we place ourselves in danger of turning out of the way. But if we seek counsel, we can deliver ourselves from a wrong decision, from misreading the Spirit's leadership. There's deliverance in counselors. Listen, in my life, listen, I know in my own life, I've been delivered from some decisions that would have gotten me out of the way through counsel from someone. Someone said, you know, you need to think about this. This is going to get you out of the way. And through that counsel, later on, I was thankful. I've had to go back and tell people, hey, man, you have no idea how much I appreciate that advice, that counsel, because I was heading the wrong direction. And I was delivered by counsel. Come on, amen. You with me? Delivered. How many of you have been delivered by counsel? Because someone delivered us. We thought we knew what God wanted. We thought we knew what we wanted. We thought we knew what the right way was. And we ran across somebody who cared enough about us to tell us the truth of what we needed to hear. And it delivered us. Proverbs 20. If you will, Proverbs chapter 20. So if we're going to stay in the way and make sure that we're reading the leadership of the Spirit of God correctly in those circumstances that are unclear, I need counsel. Godly counsel to help me stay in the way. But then notice Proverbs 20 says this. Proverbs 20 and verse 18 says, every purpose, how many purposes? Every. Every purpose is established by counsel. And this is good advice. Only start war on based on good advice. But it says, in every purpose is established by counsel. When I make a decision, when I've got this decision to make, and I've prayed about it, and I've read God's word, and I've spent time with God, and I've asked for the leadership of the Spirit of God, and I've said to myself this, I say, all right, I've prayed about this, I believe this is what the Spirit wants me to do. I believe this is what God is leading me to do. When I do that, I have established what Proverbs 20:14 calls purpose. I've established a purpose. This is what God wants me to do. I'm pretty confident this is the way He wants me to go. And so Proverbs calls that purpose. But notice what it says in Proverbs 20:18. I said 14, but 18. Notice he says that that purpose is then established by counsel. See it? Verse 18, every purpose is established by counsel. So I prayed about it. I believe, Brother Kirby, this is what God wants me to do. I feel like this is the way Spirit's leading me. Well, how do I establish that? The word establish, a great word. If we could take the definition and turn it into our language today, it would be this, to be nailed down. I believe this is what God wants me to do. Well, how do I nail it down now? How do I establish confidence that this is what God wants me to do? By counsel. We nail it down through godly counsel. Literally means, again, to securely be determined or fastened down. And when I make a decision about the leadership of God and I've set my purpose, but then I'm to secure it and fasten that decision down by counsel. When it comes to major decisions, and I'm not talking about whether you're going to get the number 4 or the number 5 at McDonald's. I'm talking about serious decisions. When you go to make serious decisions, if you're eating at McDonald's, that probably is a serious decision. But if you're making serious decisions like that, then it's a dangerous thing to make those all on your own. Listen, I've been saved for 40-some years, been in ministry for 32, 5, whatever it is that I've been in, and I still talk to guys I know in the ministry and say, hey, what do you think about this? It's a dangerous thing to make major decisions all on my own, because I'm very good at convincing myself that the Spirit of God is leading me in some direction when I want to do it. Or not leading me, I guess, when I don't want to do it. I'm very good at that. So what I need to do is sit down and say, okay, I've prayed about it. My wife and I have prayed about it. If you're married, and we've decided this is what God wants us to do. But you know what? Just to be safe, we're going to nail that thing down with some godly counsel. Amen? We're going to establish it and fasten it down, secure it with some godly counsel, just to make sure that we've got it right. Because there's too much on the line in a major decision. I could get my family out of church. I could wreck my kids. I could destroy my marriage. If you're single, I could get myself out of church. I could get involved in a bad relationship. There's so many things I could do if I get out of the will of God. And so I'm pretty confident this is what God wants me to do, but we're going to nail this thing down before we go forward. Come on, you with me? Isn't that smart thinking?
Yeah.
I'm going to nail it down before we go any further, because it's far too easy. Listen, it is far too easy to force the Spirit to ratify your decision. And so I need to get some counsel. The trouble is that most people don't want to seek advice. And most people don't want to seek counsel. We're not great at seeking counsel. Now, it's a general statement. Most people are not great at seeking counsel. And because of that, we oftentimes mess up. Or they're not great at seeking counsel until they mess up. They come and want to know how to fix everything they've torn up. And I think people do that, or tend to do that, for a couple of reasons, two reasons. Proverbs 26, look there if you will, in Proverbs 26 and verse 12. Verse 12, "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceits, that understands everything and has all knowledge and knows exactly what he should do all on his own?" He says, "There's more hope for a fool than him." In other words, Isaiah 5:21 says, "Woe unto him that is wise in her own eyes and prudent in her own sight." You know, one of the primary reasons why people don't seek counsel is they're too proud to seek counsel. Just too proud to ask somebody else, "What do you think? I think this is what God wants us to do, but I need somebody to help me nail this thing down, fasten it down, to make sure that we're on the right way." Sometimes, you know, we don't want anybody to know our business. And I realize there's some stuff that needs to get private. I get that. But we don't want to ask counsel as if it diminishes us some way. And asking advice and seeking counsel. We tell young people all the time to ask counsel, seek counsel. But the truth of the matter is, us older people sometimes aren't very good at it, because we feel like it somehow diminishes us. You know, and I was preaching on this a while back. You know, if you're a young married couple in the first few years of your marriage, ask for counsel.
Right.
Seek advice. I'm going to say a word that I shouldn't say, but not seeking counsel doesn't make you more of an adult. It makes you stupid.
Right.
All right? Seek counsel and seek advice. You haven't been there. You haven't done it. So why not ask for some help? And seek some counsel. It doesn't diminish your maturity. It doesn't diminish your adulthood. If you're a young single person, or you know, you're 18, 19, 20, and you're out on your own now, it doesn't diminish your adulthood to call and say, "Dad, what do you think?"
Yep. Right. That's right.
Because you haven't been there and done that yet, but he has.
Right.
And so there's nothing wrong with that. Listen, I don't care if you're 50.
Yeah.
It's just pride sometimes that keeps us from going to somebody and saying, "You know what? Got this decision to make. I believe this is what God wants us to do, but man, I want to nail this thing down because I don't want to mess up." And so what do you think? What's your advice? What do you think we should do? I think the second reason, the most obvious probably, that people don't seek counsel is because of what they're afraid of what they might hear. Anytime you say this, "Well, I would ask him, I would ask her, but I know what they're going to say." You're in bad territory already. Because what you're saying is, "I think this is what God wants me to do, and I don't want to talk to anybody else about it because I'm afraid they'll tell me what I don't want to hear. I'm afraid they'll pull the nails up." Amen. "And unfasten my plan." And so we need to seek counsel. We don't ask counsel because we know what someone's going to say, and it's a good indicator of where our motives are. But we need to seek advice and counsel. Nail it down. If you're confident it's God's will, then they're not going to mess it up if you're right. If they can rattle it, then you may need to step back and do some thinking again. But that's what this is for, nailing it down. Find counsel that will help you with this. This is why the Bible commands us. You do notice, don't you, that the Bible commands us to seek counsel. Wonder why it does that. Might be because we won't do it naturally. So God commands us to seek counsel because we tend to be too proud to ask, or we only want to hear what agrees with our decision, which we claim the Spirit of God is leading us to, and so therefore we don't ask. So God says, stop that nonsense. Nail it down with counsel and advice. Find counsel that will tell you what you need to hear, not someone who will agree with what you've decided to do. When you're in this spot with a murky decision and not, and you think you've got it figured out and you just want to nail it down, you don't need a cheerleader, you need a counselor. You need somebody who'll step back and say, have you thought about this? Have you thought about that? Don't you hate that when you do that? I get this all planned out in my mind. And then they come along and say, have you thought about this? Have you thought about that? What about this? And then when they just keep poking and won't let up. What about that? Well, wait a minute though. No, stop it. But what about this over here? That's what we need. We don't need a cheerleader. We need a counselor. I can be my own cheerleader. I need a counselor. You'll get the best godly counsel from people who unselfishly want God's perfect will and best for your life. And that's who we ought to seek. You and I need to get it from people who are godly, but we also need to get it, Brother White, from people who are of like faith and practice.
Amen.
We need to get counsel from godly people who are what we are. There might be some good people out there who are other things, but they are not what we are. We need it from them because they understand who we are and what we are. Not just Baptists, but Baptists like us. So in decisions that are unclear, everybody still with me?
Amen.
In decisions that are unclear in which we are dependent upon the leadership of the Spirit, we need to confirm our decision as much as possible with godly counsel. Now, we don't look to godly counselors to divine God's will for us. We don't look to godly counselors to tell us God's will for our life, like some kind of fortune teller. You know, we don't go to somebody. I don't go to Brother Sam and say, Brother Sam, listen, I've got to wrestle with this thing. What do you think about God's will concerning this? I don't go to Brother Sam so that Brother Sam can divine the will of God in my life, or so that he can tell me what God's will is, or so that he can tell me what he thinks of the will of God is. That's not why we go. You know, this is what we oftentimes call seeking counsel. And what we're doing is we're calling everybody we trust and everybody we know, trying to get them to tell us what to do or what we should do. That's not what counsel is. Counsel doesn't divine the will of God. Counsel listens to us. It listens to us and then looks for problems and difficulties and struggles, areas we've got it wrong in. It's not the counselor's job to tell you what the will of God is. It's to either help to confirm the decision you've made or to help challenge the decision you've made. Nobody can tell you what God's will is for your life. You've got to make that decision based on what God's telling you. You know, I used to think Brother Gray, my pastor, of course, he's been home with the Lord for a long time now, but I used to think the man wouldn't commit to anything. Because I'd call him and say, hey, Brother Gray, what do you think about this? And his answer was always the same. I think it came out in the anniversary service. His answer was always the same. He'd say, he talked real slow. He'd go, well, Brother Merrick, what do you think you ought to do? I'd tell him, well, I kind of thought maybe I should do this. Usually when I said it, it was more of a question than a statement. Like, oh, I think this is what I was thinking we ought to do. And he'd say, well, sounds okay to me. Thanks for such definitive leadership in my life. Preacher, I appreciate that. You know, but I've learned over the years that that's exactly how you ought to handle it. Preacher, what do you think about this? Well, it's not my job to divine the will of God in your life. It's my job to listen and say, have you thought about this? Have you thought about that? Be careful of this. Make sure you remember this. Think about that. Amen? And that's what we're looking for, not for somebody to tell us what God wants us to do. We need to seek counsel. Those you seek counsel from don't have any more access to God than you do. And to expect someone else to divine the will of God for you is nothing but spiritual laziness. Not to mention unbiblical. You know, this is where Rehoboam, Solomon's son, messed up, wasn't it? When he looked for somebody to tell him what to do, and he took bad advice. He could have decided, what he thought God would have him do and then seek counsel to either support or decry his decision. But he didn't do it that way. This is what we need. We need godly people around us who want God's best for our life, because their collective wisdom, listen, their collective wisdom, experience, and insight can either help confirm or denounce what we've decided is the right choice. That's what godly counsel is about. It's about confirming or decrying the decisions I've made. It's not about me saying, Brother Chad, this is what you should do. It's about saying, Brother Chad, before you do this, think about that, Amen. Consider this, consider that. Have you thought about this? How's this going to affect your family? How's this going to affect your children? What's this going to do to you spiritually? Is there a church? That's the job of counsel. And it's painful. No, on the receiving end. It's painful, isn't it? Because I don't like people poking holes in my plans. In my mind, it is a perfect world. And my plans are going to be great. It's like when you first move out from home. Can you afford it, son? Well, yeah, because my utility bill will be this, and my gas bill will be this, and this will be this. And if I don't eat out for an entire month, and if I don't eat meat, and if I don't do this, I got enough money. Yeah. Just get out. No, that'll work. That'll work. That'll work. No, it's a perfect world. And sometimes we approach God's will the same way. It'll be okay. What about this? Well, I don't know, but God will work it out. What about this? I think it'll be okay. What about a church? Well, I think it'll be all right. No, you better nail that down beforehand to make a wise decision. This confirmation is why God has placed God-ordained authorities in our life. Amen. It's why God has placed God-ordained authorities in our life. God's given you people in your life who not only care about you, but who also make up a group of people who are God-ordained authorities in your life. Husband, father, parent, pastor, Sunday school teacher, grandparents that are godly. God's placed these people in our life. Listen, my dad's almost 90, and I'm getting close, closing in on 60. I still concern myself about what my dad thinks about things. God's got 30 years on me. And God's placed people like that in our life so that we can seek counsel. When these people are godly people, God tends to give the... Now listen, this is so true. When these people are godly people, God tends to give those people perception and understanding and insight that they might be able to advise us. Isn't it amazing how if somebody comes to you with this and you're where you should be, how easily sometimes you can see things they just can't seem to see? This group of people is often made up, like I said, of parents and pastors and preachers and Sunday school teachers and husbands, fathers, mothers. This is why God commands that these people be obeyed in our life. What do you think one of the reasons why God says, children, obey your parents in the Lord? Why? Because they've got counsel and experience that we need, and we need to learn to listen. So that when we need counsel, we'll be open to take it. One of the biggest mistakes a young adult makes, like I said before, is to believe that since they're over 18, they're no longer legally bound to listen to their parents. I understand you're an adult, you're going to make your own decision. You're not legally bound to listen, but you're smart if you do, if they're godly. One of the biggest mistakes older people make is to think that they no longer need counsel. You're in a bad shape and you become so proud you don't need counsel anymore. You know, God puts people in authority in our lives and gives them perception, wisdom, experience so that they can act as a hedge about our life to help us keep us on the track. He gives them wisdom to listen to what we believe we should do and then to confirm or denounce it. You don't have to be, you'll never be too smart to live outside the edge. Never. Let me give you these things real quick and we're done. I'm just going to give them to you and we'll be finished. How do I correctly seek counsel? None of them needs great expounding on. They're all pretty simple. How do I seek counsel? How do I do it right? First of all, number one, don't fake getting counsel. Don't fake getting counsel. What I mean by that is, this is when you've made up your mind what you're going to do, but you have to jump through the hoop of asking for counsel anyway. Don't fake getting counsel. I've developed in my ministry a don't, if you don't ask, I don't tell policy. And that is where if people don't ask me what I think or what my advice is or whether they're on the right path or not, I don't tell. You know, and I see people sometimes, I think, this is going to be bad. This is not a good decision. But they don't ask, so I'm not telling. And the reason why is You say, well, preacher, that's horrible. No, it's not, because they won't listen anyway. If they cared what anybody thought, they'd ask. If they cared about counsel, they would seek it. And you might as well talk to a fence post as talk to someone who's just rushing on into some major decision without any counsel or any advice. Not that what I think is so vitally important, but if we don't seek counsel anywhere, then we're going to be in trouble. Even though your counselors disagree with what you've decided, you're going to go ahead and do it anyway. Don't fake getting counsel. Secondly, do not force your counselors to agree with you or support you. Don't try to strong arm your counselor. One of the other things I love is when somebody comes and says, well, preacher, what do you think about this? What have you decided? You know, and I say, well, you know, boy, you better think about this. You better think about that. Next thing you know, you're on the defense. Because they're starting to get angry. And they're going, well, I think you're wrong. I think this. Well, then why don't you come? Quit trying to force me to agree with you when I don't agree with you. I don't agree with you. And I'm not changing. So get over it. Yeah. All right? So don't try to force people to agree with you. You've dealt with people like that. Come on, haven't you had somebody come to you and go, what do you think? And the next thing you know, they're mad and you're in an argument. Right. Don't force people. You go asking for counsel, listen. Now, just because they disagree with you doesn't necessarily mean that they're right. But listen. Listen. Don't force people to agree with you by all kinds of, well, what ifs and what abouts. And there's nothing wrong with probing questions. There's nothing wrong with that, explaining things more. But you know when you've crossed over into defending your decision versus seeking counsel. Thirdly, have several godly counselors. Amen. Proverbs 11:14 says, have a multitude of counselors. I don't know exactly how many a multitude is, but it's more than one. I would suggest it's probably more than two. So I'd have at least three multitude of counselors and serious decisions. Go seek it from different people. You know, make sure that they're all godly. Make sure they all unselfishly want God's best for your life. Make sure they are of our stripe. But have a multitude of counselors. Because if you don't only have one, we tend to seek out people who will tell us what we want to hear. So have a multitude of counselors, the people to go to and talk to who are godly. Fourthly, don't shop around counsel. Don't shop around counsel. You know what shop around counsel is? That's why I shop around counselors. I find one who silently says, yes, that guy's got it right there. He's told me what I wanted to hear. Don't shop around counselors. We're pretty good at seeking counsel and just dismissing guys till we find the one that we want. Don't shop around counselors. Fifthly, be cautious taking too much counsel from people your own age or at your own level. Be careful taking counsel from people your own age, your own level. What makes you think they know any more than you do? If you're 18, be careful taking counsel from 18-year-olds. Where do you think they got all this worldly advice? They're the same age you are. And they may be smart. Well, he is so smart. Well, he may be. But intelligence is not the same as experience. And experience is different than intelligence. 18-year-olds may be very smart, but they don't have a lot of experience. And it's in the same thing, whatever age group you're at, be careful taking advice from people or counsel from people your own age or in your same circumstance. Because sometimes I need experience of people who have already been there, not just counsel from people who are there. I'm not saying it's wrong to get a counselor in your own frame of reference, but it's good. If you're going to get three counselors and you're going to get one in your own age bracket, get some who have already been there and have moved on and done it right. And have demonstrated some wisdom. Just don't gather up. That's what got Rehoboam in trouble, wasn't it? He got the counsel from the older men who have already been there and done it, the men with experience, and they didn't tell him what he wanted to hear. So he gathered up all of his friends, and they told him, here's what you need to do. And it was the dumbest advice on the face of the planet, and ended up costing him the kingdom, and started a war by the time it was over with. And God's very clear about the fact that the reason it happened was is because he sought the counsel of his friends rather than godly counsel. Sixthly, listen to counsel with an open heart. That'll go without saying. If you're going to ask, then at least be honest enough to listen with an open heart. Go to people and say, listen, I want to nail this down. God knows my heart. I just don't want to hear what I want to hear. I want to get this right. Seventhly, in your counselor's advice, always look for either contradiction or confirmation of your decision. When I ask somebody counsel, I'm always listening. Is what he's saying or she's saying confirming my decision? or is it contradicting my decision? I always want to listen for, is it confirming? Now listen, we tend to like to hear confirming. If you've ever dealt with people, I've had people I've talked to, and the next thing you know, I hear later on that this is what they've said because the preacher said this, and you're thinking to yourself, I don't remember that. Where'd that come from? That's not exactly what I said. It's because they heard confirming. They forgot about, they heard the one confirming and forgot all about the 15 contradicting. So be open and listening to the things as we're talking. Is what he's saying confirming my decision? Or is it causing a problem with my decision? Two more. Eighthly, avoid counsel debate. What that means is don't seek out godly counselors and then pit them against each other until you get one of them to give in. Well, I talked to Brother Scott, what do you think I should do? Brother Scott says, well, this is, have you thought about this? And you thought about that? I'm not sure that's a smart decision. And I said, well, you know, I talked to Brother Hubbard. Brother Hubbard said that he thought this is what he should do. And he doesn't agree with you. And he thinks I should do it this way. You know what I'm doing? I'm trying to create counsel debate until I get one of them to give in to hear what I want to hear. What's it matter what Brother Hubbard said if I'm asking Brother Scott how he sees it? And then lastly, use great caution in defying a majority of godly counsel. Amen. Always use caution in defying a majority of godly counsel. And avoid defying it at all if possible. But avoid defying a host of godly counsel. Now, does that mean that they couldn't be wrong? No, they could be wrong. It's possible that they might be wrong and you might be right. But I know this much, if I ask a multitude of counsel from godly men, and I find myself going contrary to the counsel of three or four godly men, I'd be awfully concerned that maybe I'm getting out of the way. Right. Amen. Amen? Because you would think if I've gone to three or four godly men, that and if I'm in the way that God wants me to go, you would think that they would have the perception to see that. One might get it wrong, but when three or four get it wrong, then it might be me that's wrong. Be careful defying a multitude of counselors. Like I said, they can be wrong, and I would have to be awfully sure of myself in that situation to go against a majority of counselors. I have to be pretty confident, Brother Daniel, that I was right. If three or four godly men told me, you better think about this, I'd have to be awfully sure I was right to go forward with that. Listen, it's not impossible to find the will of God. God wants us to know His will. Sure He does. And we make it complicated when we try to violate those first things that we see. When there's commandments and what we want contradicts those and we try to work our way around them, we make it all complicated. Listen, God's got commandments and principles and He never violates. Period. Right. End of story. And He tells us how to deal with things when we're not clear. He gives us the leadership of the Spirit. Then He tells us how to protect ourselves from our own nature. Get some counsel, a multitude of godly counselors. Don't look to them to tell you what to do. Look to them to either confirm or deny your decision, the choice you're making. I've made up my mind. This is what God wants us to do. Now I got to nail that thing down. Make sure I'm right. Now I'm going to do it with godly counselors. And if they agree with me, then I can be pretty. You know, it feels good when you prayed, fasted, sought the leadership of the Spirit, decided, I think this is what God wants me to do. Then you go talk to three or four godly men or women, and they say, you know, sounds great. Sounds good. I think it sounds good to me. I don't see any problem. It feels good to go, I'm going the right way. I'm going the right way. But when you've decided what you want to do, you go talk to three or four godly counselors, and they tell you, I don't know. This concerns me. Doesn't feel too good then, does it? God's got a will for our life. God wants the best for us. He wants us in the way. We've got to strive to stay there in His way. Many times the questions of God's will answer themselves if we will just get out of the way. God says, do it, don't do it. We know we should. We know we shouldn't. It's clear. It's obvious. And we're just trying to bend it the way we want it. Just get yourself out of the way, and it's usually clear what God wants you to do. But there are times when there's no commandment, no principle violated, and the way is a little unclear. And so we pray and we fast and we seek God's leadership and we determine what we believe what God wants us to do. And then just so that I don't mess up, Brother Warren, I'm going to seek some godly counsel so I can nail that thing down and I can go forward with confidence that this is what God wants. That's the way we ought to do things. Amen. You want me to tell you what God's will is for your life? you're here tonight and you're not saved, God wants you to get saved.
Amen.
He says, well, God says that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if you don't know Christ as your Savior, His will is for you to get saved.
That's right.
Then once you get saved, you begin to learn about God's will and what else He wants you to do. Maybe you're here tonight and you're saved already, and God's got a will for your life. He's leading you to do something, wants you to do something. Maybe He's calling you to preach, be a missionary, maybe some other thing that God's leading you. And you know what God wants. You've been dragging your feet. It's time to just get it done. Or get some counsel and get it nailed down, what God would have you to do, and go forward. Because there's nothing better than being in the will of God. I don't care if it gives you less job opportunity or less income or less whatever. If you're in the will of God, it's the best place to be.
Amen.
It's right in the will of God. Better is a little that a righteous man hath than many riches of the wicked. Amen. It's better to be in the will of God than anything else. Why don't you stand with me, if you will, tonight.